Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we're seeing this great book, and if you remember that John wrote it, and at the very back or at the very end, close to the end of the book, he says, there are many other signs that Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have eternal life. And that's what it's about. And you know, we realize that all of us need eternal life because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can never measure up. We're all like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but God, in His grace and His mercy, loves us so much that He sent His Son. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for sin, to rise again. And as it says in the Gospel of John, 98 times that whoever believes in Him has life, has eternal life. Well, this morning, as we continue seeing the early ministry of Jesus Christ, He's going from Judea to in the south to Samaria, through Samaria, and then on up to the north. He does pass through Samaria. Let me remind you, here's the map that we saw. If you remember, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, which is in the bottom, that's Judea, and He's going up to basically to Cana, to Capernaum, to Nazareth, up in that area. Most normal Jewish people would go. They would go east. They would cross the Jordan River, go all the way up, and then cross back over. They would not go through Samaria. Samaria were the half-Jew, half-Gentiles. They were the enemies. They were despised. But Jesus goes directly from Jerusalem through Samaria, goes to Sychar, which is where a well was, on His way to Galilee. And that's what we have seen in these last few weeks. We have seen Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and He talked to her about the living water. Water, which, of course, is this book that we've been talking about. The one we've been giving you out is the, and you can pick them up. And listen, as you go out, grab them. We just got another 2,300 just this last week of these in. So these, you can take them and give them to people. It's the Gospel of John, but it's the living water. And that's what Jesus offered her. He told her that He could give her living water and she would have eternal life. She believed in Him and went into the city to tell some of the other people. And that's where we sort of ended. And we'll get into a little bit more of that. This morning, we want to look at several things. First of all, we want to see the ministry in Samaria. It's just a few verses about that. Then He goes back to Galilee, and then He goes to Cana of Galilee, and we see the second of the seven signs. Now, let me raise a couple of questions just for you to think about. What does a person do to have eternal life? That is the greatest question of all. How can a person have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ? How can a person, we could say it in another way, how can a person know they're going to heaven? What must a person do? We've seen all the way through the book, 98 times, we will see it as we go through it, that it's faith in Christ, that you believe in Him for eternal life. The second question is, what can we learn about Jesus from the second sign? The Gospel of John gives us seven signs that Jesus did, proving that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and by seeing that and believing that, people would have eternal life. We'll see the second sign this morning, and we can see what does it tell us about our Savior. Well, you know, until you get sick, we take our health for granted, you know, especially when you're young. See, when you're young, you don't realize about the daily aches and pains that people have. And when we get sick, right away we say, look, I want to go get well. I want to go to the doctor and I want to get well right now. And then sometimes we think, when we're sick, we think, when I get well, I'm going to remember how bad I felt. And I'm going to remember how good it feels to be well. But most of the time we don't do that. This morning, in our passage, we're going to see a man who comes to Jesus who has a son who is sick. In fact, the son's dying. He's got a fever, and what he does, he comes to Jesus. He says, listen, I want you to come to my son and heal him. Do something before he dies. Sometimes we call this a crisis faith. I mean, you've seen this where people, because they have a problem or something, they turn to God. I mean, I've seen this as a pastor over the years. People maybe who don't really have an interest in God or Jesus or the Bible or church or anything, and then something happens. They get a major sickness or a problem in their marriage, or they lose their job, or there's some fear or something going on, they turn to God for help. And this is what we see this morning. There's a man whose son is sick, and he hears about Jesus, and he thinks, okay, maybe this Jesus can do something, and he goes to find Jesus to see if Jesus can help him. This morning, we see at the end of the passage the second of the seven signs as recorded by John. So Jesus goes, we're going to see his ministry in Samaria, the return to Galilee, and then the second sign. Now, let's remember where we are. Jesus has been in Judea, which is the southern part of Israel. He was there in Jerusalem for the feast. He's now on the way back to the northern part of Israel, but he goes directly through Samaria. And as he goes through Samaria, he meets the woman at the well. And we saw that, and he offered her living water. And it's powerful. Let me break down the passage for you to what we're going to see. We're going to continue seeing his ministry in Samaria. That's verses 39 through 42. Then he goes to Galilee, and then he goes back to Cana. That's where he did the first sign, and we see the healing of the nobleman's son. That's one way that people put it. He's a royal official, and we see his request for Jesus to come. We see what Jesus tells him, and we see the second sign. So there's a good bit in here. We'll go fairly quickly, but I think there's a lot there. You remember he talked to the woman at the well, and I want to remind you of this. He talked to her about living water. She understood he was the Messiah, and she believed in him. Now, you remember this woman was an outcast. She had already had five husbands, and the person she was living with was not her husband. So the rest of the people in that community, in that town of Samaria, they had nothing to do with her. She's going to go back. She leaves Jesus, goes back into the town, and what we saw last time is she goes back into the town and says, I met a man outside by the well who has told me everything that I've done. And then she says to him, and we thought she might say this, come see this man. I saw this man out there. He is the Christ. If she'd have come back and said, he is the Christ, they would have looked at her and said, you don't know what you're talking about. She doesn't do that. She actually goes back and says, I've met a man out there who told me everything I've ever done, but he's not the Christ, is he? That's the way she phrases it. And of course, those men say, what do you know? We're going to go out and see ourselves. So she was pretty smart. Look at verse 29. She said, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And the way it's written in the Greek, she was implying, this isn't the Christ. And so they rush out there and look at verse 39. This is where we ended last week. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Now notice this, and this is the key to the book of John. It says, many believed in him. All the way through the book, that's the key. 98 places in the Gospel of John, it talks about faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way a person has eternal life. They trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You remember the purpose of the book? There are many other signs that Jesus, John says, there are many other signs that Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, you would have eternal life. That's what he says. I want you to see who Jesus is. I show you the signs, and when you see them, you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have eternal life. Now, you remember that we said that the normal Jew would not have gone through Samaria. No way. He would have never gone through Samaria. They would have gone around because they didn't want to have anything to do with these half-Jew, half-Gentiles. Jesus went right through Samaria. He stopped at Sychar. He led this woman to Christ. All these people have come out, and it says many of the Samaritans believed in him. So there are a lot of people putting their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, literally in the Greek it says, they kept on asking him. They came up to him and they said, we want you to stay here. We don't want you to leave. We want you to stay here. There's so many more people in the community that do not know who you are. You are the Christ. Would you stay here? Would you stay here? They kept asking him. And he decides that he stays there for 2 days. Now watch the next verse. Many more believed because of his word. Many more people believed. Isn't that the greatest thing? What if you went on campus? Or what if you went somewhere in the community and you came in one Sunday and said, I'd like to stand up, JB, and say, I went and talked to some people, and so a few people believed, so I stayed there another hour, and many more people believed. We'd all be jumping up and down, wouldn't we? We'd be going, people trusted Christ. This is what happens right here. He goes to Samaria, which nobody wants to go to, and he leads the woman to Christ. She goes in, all these people come out, and many more people believe. And they say, will you please stay for 2 days? And so he stays for 2 days, and many more people believed. This is the key. Salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. This is what we're going to see all the way through the book, that people believe in Christ for eternal life. They believe in him. Notice it says many more believe because of his word. What's his word? It's his message. His message was clear. I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to pay for sin. I'm going to rise again. I'm the Messiah and the Savior. I am the Christ. And they believe in him. Now, notice it goes on and gives us a little bit more information. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one, talking about Jesus, this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Don't you love that verse? they looked around and said, listen, they looked at that woman and they said, listen, we're not believing now just because what you said. We're believing because we've had time to be with this man. We believe that he is the Savior of the world. That's who Jesus is, isn't it? He's the Savior. He came to the earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins so he could be our Savior. He is the Savior of the world. John 3:17, he didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why you trusted in Christ. You may have been confused, but the reason you believed in Jesus Christ is you're trusting in him to save you. You've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're supposed to be separated from God forever. So what did Jesus do? He came and died in our place, paid for our sins. He says, I'm the Savior. I'm offering to you the gift of eternal life. And when we believe in him, we're trusting in him to save us, to give us eternal life. He indeed is the Savior. The Samaritans got it right. They said, we see that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. That's from the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when man and woman, when they sinned and God provided for them, and he said, this is Genesis 3:15, I will provide the seed of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. That's the promise of a Savior. A Savior is going to come. You get Abraham, and God was told Abraham that through Abraham all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the Savior. Up to David, and God told David that your son David will sit, David, your son will sit on the throne of Israel and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, rule the world in righteousness and justice. He's the Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. We have to have a Savior. The Samaritan said, we know who he is. He's the Savior of the world. As I look out, I know a lot of your faces. I know a lot of you. I hope that every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not your goodness, it's not your works, it's not going to church, it's not being baptized, it's not your righteousness, it's not your faithfulness, it's not anything that you do that saves you. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He died and rose again. You trust in him as your Savior. He gives you eternal life. Well, from there, Jesus is going to go to Galilee. He's going to go north. Notice it says that after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. And so he's going from the middle of Israel up to the northern part of Israel. He's going back to his home. He's going back to the region in which he grew up. And you remember he was born in Bethlehem, which is in the southern part of Israel. But he grew up in Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel. Nazareth is only about 8 or 9 miles from Cana, the little town that we've seen. He's going back, most likely he's going back to his home. Now, he has his ministry and his headquarters at Capernaum, which is at the northwest top of basically the Sea of Galilee. I'll show you the map in just a minute and we'll see how that works. But he's gone back to Galilee. Notice this, he gives us a statement. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, and then it says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, what he was saying is this, that Jesus testified that when he gets back home, when he gets back to where he grew up, as a whole, they don't think that much of him. But that's true in anything. He's making a general statement that wherever you grew up and you go back, everybody says, we knew you when you were a kid. What makes you so special? Jesus goes back to Nazareth and they say, we remember his dad, we know his mama, we know his 4 brothers, we know his sisters. What makes him so special? In fact, when he goes back to Nazareth, they actually, because he goes into the temple, well, he goes into the synagogue and he pulls out the scripture and he reads Isaiah 61 and he says, and he's talking about the Messiah, and he rolls it back up and he says, it's fulfilled today. And he's calling himself the Messiah. And they got all mad and they took him out of the city and they were going to try to throw him over a cliff. This is in his hometown. And it says he walked right through them because his time had not yet come. So understand that he's making a general statement that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he gets back home, no prophet. You know, people are going to say, nah, he's not the great one. But notice this. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves had gone to the feast. Now he goes back, and he's actually going to go back to Cana. We'll see it in just a minute. He's going to go back to that little town. And it says they welcomed him. Now notice why. It says they welcomed him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves went to the feast. Now, what did he do? We don't know, Because so far, John has only recorded to us one sign, and that was changing the water to wine. He's in Jerusalem, and he did all kinds of signs, but John didn't record them. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus said, "You must be from God because nobody can keep doing the signs that you are doing," but he didn't tell us what the signs were. It says here that they welcomed him because they saw the things that he did. We don't know what they are. Now, the Gospel of John, and that's why I gave you this handout. You can pick it up. You can pick up the books and this handout on one side has the outline of the Gospel of John. On the other, it gives you the seven signs and the seven I am statements of Jesus. John records seven signs that Jesus did. There are at least 31 or 32 miracles that Jesus did that you can find in the four Gospels if you put them together. John only records seven. Why? He said, "I recorded these seven so you can see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you can have eternal life." We're going to see the second one today. We saw the first one already. He changed the water to wine. We're going to see the second one. So they welcome him as he gets back because they had seen what he had done. We saw the first sign. If you remember what the first sign was, it was where Jesus changed the water to wine, and that showed that Jesus is the Creator. Colossians 1:16 and 17, "By him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, rulers, thrones, powers, it doesn't matter." He says all things were created by him, through him, and for him. He's above all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Creator, and he showed it by taking water and just making it wine. And you remember how he did it? He just told them to fill the pots up with water, and they filled it up with water. And he said to dip it out and take it to the guy. They dipped it out, and they dipped it out. It was wine. And the guy took it and said, "Best wine I've ever drank." See, he's the Creator. From nothing he made it. From that water he turned it to wine. Well, as we move to the next sign, what is it going to show us about Jesus? Well, he goes to Cana. Notice verse 46. "Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, he came back to the little city. This city was only 9 miles from his hometown. It may have been that he was in his hometown and decided to go back to Cana. Now, the reason he went to Cana the first time, because there was a wedding, and his mother was invited, and he was invited, and his disciples were invited. It doesn't tell us why he came back the second time. But he's going to do something. Notice it says there's a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, a royal official, some Bibles translate him a nobleman. A royal official was someone who worked for the royalty, for the king. There was a man named King Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king who, when Jesus was born, tried to kill all the boy babies. This is his son. He is ruling in the northern part of Israel, and his name is Herod Antipas. Obviously, this man, who is a royal official, works for the king. They were more important. They had more money. So this man would be, as you saw him coming down the street, you'd go, "That guy, he works for the king. He's important." Well, it says that his son was sick at Capernaum. Now, let me show you the map. Okay? Go ahead to the next one. Whoops. Go back to the map. There we go. If you notice, Capernaum is at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Cana is over to the side. That's about a 25-mile trip. In that day and time, it would take about 6 to 7 to 8 hours to make that trip. Here's what we're going to find. Is that royal official, they come to him and they say, "Your son is very sick. He's got fever and it won't break and it's getting worse. And if something's not done, he's going to die." So he goes and he looks at his son. He's in Capernaum and somebody tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth has come back. In fact, he's at Cana." And so that man leaves maybe 4 o'clock in the morning because he knows it's going to take him 6 to 7 to 8 hours to get to Cana. So he gets up probably because we'll tell you this. Let's just say he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he gets up and it takes him 6 to 7 hours. He gets to Cana at about 11 or 12. That's when he talks to Jesus. Okay. So he makes this trip and you'd say, getting up at 4 in the morning. Let me tell you this. And all of you know this. If your child is sick, you'll get up at 1 in the morning. You'll go anywhere. You'll do whatever it takes. Isn't that right? And so this man says, "My only hope is my son. He has a fever." Go to the next slide if you want to. He has a fever and he's about to die. He just doesn't know if he's going to make it. So He says that it said there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he decides to get up, make a, let's just say it's a 7-hour trip. He's going to make a 7-hour trip to find Jesus. Look what happens, verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he gets up, he makes the trip, he gets there to Jesus, and let's just say it's about 12 to 1, okay? Let's say it's about 1 o'clock now in the afternoon. He gets to Jesus, it says he was imploring Jesus. He kept asking Jesus to come heal his son. Now, he's coming up to Jesus and basically saying this: my son is sick at Capernaum, which is about 25 miles away. It's about a 7-8 hour journey. I'd like you to make the trip with me and heal my son. It said that he kept on asking. It implies that maybe Jesus would say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I have time to do that right now. No, no, no. You've got to come. You've got to. I know it's a long trip. I know, but we can make it. We can be there by dark. We can be there if we leave now. You can see him asking Jesus there, because it says that he was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Maybe he had thought, you know, Jesus might be the guy that could do it, because we've heard of the signs that he's done. He kept on requesting, I think I've got it right there, that it was ongoing. He was requesting for Jesus to come down. And let me tell you this, when you are desperate, you will do anything. When your child is sick, you will go anywhere and do whatever it takes. Now, sometimes we might call this a crisis faith, if you want to go to the next one. You know, he's in trouble. He's turning to God because he has a need. And we're not saying that he's believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, I don't think he is right now. I think he thinks, maybe Jesus can help my son. Now watch what Jesus says to him. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down, for his son was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The you is plural. He's not just talking to this man. That's why my New American Standard puts you people, and they put people in italics, meaning that's not really there. It says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you're just not going to believe. Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he says, you people are looking for signs to believe in me. You don't have to have signs to believe in Jesus. Now, John wrote the book and gave 7 signs so that you would see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you'd have eternal life. But you don't have to have signs to believe in Jesus. Let me ask you something. He had just been in Samaria, and many people believed. How many signs and wonders did he do there? Not a single one. The best we can tell, there's not anything that he did there. There were no miracles that he did. In fact, I think I've got this. He had just passed through Samaria, where many believed, and he had done no signs and wonders there. Now, let me ask you this. It almost looks harsh. It looks almost like that Jesus is saying, listen, listen, listen. All you people want is signs. But look what the official does, the royal official. The royal official said to him, verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. You've got to come. You know, one thing we know, I just keep on asking. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Keep on asking. You remember, asking it shall be given, knocking it shall be open. That literally in the Greek says, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Keep on lifting your request to God. In our lives this morning, I guarantee you that every one of us have something that we're saying, oh Lord, you got to help me on this one. Keep on offering it up. Now, there's something here that I want you to realize. He says, sir, please come down before my child dies. He's seeing Jesus in the wrong way. Let me tell you why. Look, first of all, he thinks Jesus has to go down there. He says, come down, come down. He says, please. He thinks if he dies, it's too late. Please come down before my son dies. I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't have to go there. And it's never too late. What if his son died? Is it too late then? It's not. You remember Lazarus? Lazarus died. They told Jesus about it. Jesus goes down there. By the time Jesus got there, he'd been dead 4 days. Jesus sees Martha and Mary. They come up to him and they said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He said, he's going to live. And they went, yeah, I know, in the end days. And he said, no, no, no. You're not listening. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he goes and says, move the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And he raised him that day. See, it's never too late. And this guy doesn't grasp, but he's saying, you got to get there, and you got to be there before he dies. And Jesus could say, I don't have to go there. I can do it from here. Right? And it's never too late for me. Because he's God. And so he thinks Jesus has to come down. You can put that up. Jesus is not limited by time or place or any situation. He's able to heal, and he doesn't have to even be there to heal somebody. Look what Jesus says, verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Now, I've got to tell you two things. Number one, Jesus tells him to go right then. And he says, your son lives. If you haven't, I think if it's an NIV, it'll say your son will live, I think. I looked it up. It's been a while since I looked that one up in the English. And it says, your son will live. It doesn't say your son will live. It says, your son lives. It's present tense, not future. Jesus is not making a prophecy. Jesus is stating a fact. Your son lives. He's living right now. That's what he's saying. And the guy, what does he do? Now think about it. If you're that guy and Jesus says, go because your son lives. If you don't go, if you don't leave, if you say, no, I'm not leaving until you go with me, you're not believing him. But if you do leave, you're going to have to actually trust God. You're going to have to say, he said go. He said he lives. I'm going. See, faith is taking God at his word. That's what faith is. Faith is being persuaded. He said, go, your son lives. He went, okay. And it says he believed. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. What did he believe? He said, your son lives. He said, I believe it. I'm leaving. That's what faith is, taking God at his word. Now, I've got you to understand something. This happens at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll show you how I know that in just a minute. It leaves at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. How long is it going to take him to get back? 6 to 7 to 8 hours. So he won't be back to 8 or 9 o'clock that night back to Capernaum. In the Jewish calendar, when it comes 6 o'clock in the evening, it becomes the next day. Just want you to understand that, because the evening and the morning are a day. Nighttime comes first in the Jewish calendar. So by the time it gets 6 o'clock in the evening, it's actually the next day. Does that make sense? It makes sense, because I want to show you something in just a second. Watch what happens. Jesus said, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Now, as they were going, as he was on the way back to Capernaum, his slaves left. Now, they were doing something that was unusual. They were traveling at night because they meet him. And they meet up, and they say, we're so excited. You're not going to believe this. Your son left. His fever broke. He's well. We couldn't wait. We had to come tell you. Can you see when they said to him, guess what? Your son lives. He went, I know. Right? I know. How did he know? Jesus told him that was true. He took Jesus at his word. Now watch what he says. So he inquired of them, verse 52, when he got better. When did he begin to get better? And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour. The seventh hour is 1 o'clock. They said, yesterday at 1 o'clock. Now remember, that would have been one that afternoon, and by the time he got around to 6 or 7, it's already the next day, so it had been yesterday at 1 o'clock. He went, 1 o'clock? And they went, yeah. And so the father knew that was that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. Not your son will live, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. See, your son lives. Jesus wasn't given a prophecy. He was given the truth. Jesus didn't have to go. Jesus didn't have to go down and say, I have to touch him to get him well. Yeah. No, Jesus said, I can be anywhere. And I can heal anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere. You understand, the next slide tells us that Jesus is omnipresent, means he's everywhere, and Jesus is omnipotent, means he's all powerful. He can do anything. He doesn't have to be there. Notice it says he believed, himself believed in his whole family. Now, I think this is faith for eternal life. Now, let me show you something. I think the first he believed that Jesus might be able to help his son. Then he believed that his son would be okay. And then the third time, after seeing it, and it happened exactly at 1 o'clock and all these others, he believed that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and his whole household. He told them all. He said, that man is the Savior of the world. Listen, next slide. Jesus is all powerful, and he's everywhere. and he's not limited to any location, and he's not limited in what he can do. Now, I do have to say one thing, that Jesus is limited based on his character or his promises. He can never violate his character. That means Jesus cannot lie. So when people say, can Jesus do anything? Can God do anything? Well, he can do anything other than how he is limited by his character or by his promises. He can't lie, because that's opposed to his character. Watch what we see in verse 54. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Remember, he's given you signs so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and by believing you would have eternal life. That's the point of the book of John. So, first sign, Jesus is the Creator. Second sign, Jesus is everywhere, unlimited, and all-powerful. That's who he is. He shows that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that many believed in Samaria because of his word, that he was the Savior of the world. He went on up into Galilee, and people had seen his signs. He shows his second sign by healing the nobleman's son or the royal official's son. And we realize that Jesus is not limited in any way. So let me give you some applications. Number one, let's take God at his word. Let's believe him. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. He says, I give you eternal life, and you'll never perish. And you believe that he gives you eternal life. You trust in him as your Savior. And think about it. We can believe in him for salvation. We can trust him daily. Not only do we believe in him for eternal life, but we believe his word as we go through our Christian lives. We know not what the future may bring, but we know the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second application is let's lift up our prayer request to God. Philippians 4:6. Lift them up. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on telling him. Keep on asking him. In the trials, the problems, and the issues of life, say, Lord, I need your help. That man came to Jesus and kept on asking him to come down. The third thing, let's tell others about Jesus. Let's tell that he is the Savior of the world. That he is all-powerful and he's everywhere and he's not limited in any way, shape, or form. He has the power over sickness and disease. He can do anything. We trust him with our lives. And just in the same way that the Samaritans, the woman and the Samaritans, they all believed and they were telling other people, we need to do the same thing. We go out these doors. We have the privilege and responsibility of getting to tell people about Jesus Christ. You get to do it. You scatter all over this campus, this community, and we get to tell people about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Listen, there's three things from the book of Romans in chapter 1 that is so powerful. Paul writes and says, I'm under obligation to give the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am eager to share the gospel. Every one of us in this room, we are under obligation to present the salvation message to people because God has set us apart to do that. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And we are eager, or we should be eager, to share the gospel. Paul says with the Romans, we say we should be eager to share the gospel with people all over this community. That's why pick up these things. You've slowed down on picking them up. You have. Do you think that we don't have enough? Listen, we just got 2,300 in, okay? So get as many as you need. Take them with you. Give them to people. On the very back it says, can you know you have eternal life? That's a question. You could look at somebody and say, read that. Can you know you have eternal life? Dear, I'd like to show you how. And you can do it. So take as many of these as you want because we're going to keep on getting them. Because the more you take, the more you give away, the more opportunities that people will see the truths from the Gospel of John and they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. May we take God at his word, lifting our request to him as we proclaim the message, the good news message to this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, thank you that we can trust you. That whatever you say goes, and when you say that you give us eternal life, we have eternal life. And when you say that you'll take care of us, you'll take care of us. May we trust in you and rest in you day in and day out. May we take you at your word. Lord, we get to come to you anytime, any place, anywhere about our request, and you answer those prayers in some way. We continue to lift up our prayers. And then finally, Lord, we get the privilege of telling people about Jesus, so may we get to do it, Lord. Give us opportunities. May we get to do things beyond what we could ask or imagine. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.